It's good to see you here this morning. Now it's good to see you. I can actually see you. Welcome. If you're a guest with us, we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're in the book of James in the New Testament. We've been in this book for a couple of months now. It continues as we go through week after week. It continues to be a pretty hard-hitting book. I can see why some people don't like to read or study James. He doesn't pull any punches. He's very blunt and very direct. And that will continue this morning. We've already looked at some tests. And what these are tests for genuine faith. Tests for saving faith. That's what he is writing to his readers. His readers are believers. And so he's giving to them tests to determine the genuineness of your faith. And we've already looked at our response to trials. We spent a week or two on that from verses 2 through verses 12 of James chapter 1. And then we looked at our response to temptation. And then finally, last week, we began to look at our response to the Word of God. So our response to trials, our response to temptation, and our response to the truth of God as revealed in Scripture. So last week, we talked about how we receive the Word. Today, we're going to learn that receiving it is not sufficient in and of itself, that we must also respond to it. So beginning today, we'll spend at least a couple of weeks looking at the proper reaction or response to the Word of God. We'll assume that you will receive it, as we talked about last week. Now, what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? How do we react to it? That's going to be the test for today. And as we look at these verses, you will see that our reaction to the Word of God is always to be marked by obedience. I want to read to you a quote from a book. I was sitting out on my patio last night, and I was reading this. I've had it for, I don't know, a couple of months, and I haven't been reading it regularly. I'm about a quarter of the way through. It's a book called Le Foyer, which is French for the home. It was written by a friend of mine named Rex Holt. Rex was an associate pastor here at Fairway back in the early 70s, and then he went to Togo, West Africa, as a missionary, and I don't even remember how long he was there, 20 years or longer. And so he's come back to the States, now he's in Weatherford, and he wrote a book about his experiences. And I want to read to you one quote from this. If you want a copy of this book, I'll have to look into how to get that. I'm pretty sure it's not on Amazon or anything like that. You can't go to Mardell and find it. But I can get you a copy. If you want one, come see me after church and I'll get your name. But this morning's sermon, I would like to be a seed moment for you. A seed moment. Let me read to you. I'll just borrow this directly from Rex. I don't know if it's original with him or if he heard this somewhere else. But this is what a seed moment is. A seed moment is an event, an experience, a word, or scripture that helps us know who we are and what we are to do. They are creative moments when a conception takes place. These moments contain the seeds of our identity and destiny. As an acorn is to a giant oak, so is a seed moment to our future. I'll come back to that idea at the end of our message today, but I wanted to plant that thought in your mind as we go through this, that this can be a turning point. This can be the beginning of a change in how you see yourself, your identity in Christ, and how you see your destiny, your future as a servant of His. So let's continue through these topics here in James. And I want to begin by saying that I have a very new appreciation for why James is continually referring to his readers as my beloved brethren or my dear brothers. The teaching is very direct and very blunt. And that kind of teaching can only be received from someone who you believe has your best interests at heart. This kind of difficult teaching cannot come from someone that you don't trust. And so he is constantly reminding them that, I love you, you're my brother in Christ, hear this. And now I see why, as we continue to go through these, because it would just be a beatdown otherwise, because these are tough things to hear. So let's look at chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So we'll stop there this week. So as important as the proper reception of the Word of God is, as we discussed last week, without obedience to its truths, it's not only without benefit to us, but it becomes a further judgment against us. So we talked last week about an attitude of submission. We submit to God's Word as we receive it. But even that is not enough if we stop there. The result of that submission should be obedience. And that is the most basic spiritual requirement and is the common denominator of all believers. When we hear from the Word of God, not only should we obey, but we want to obey it. In fact, some bedrock principles for us would be that those who consistently disobey God's Word give evidence that they are without His life within them. And then positively, those who do consistently obey the Word give evidence that the life of God is in their souls. That's not just me. We'll get to some verses in a bit that actually say those very things. So as we've discussed previously, and as I mentioned earlier, the central theme through the book of James is these various tests for authentic faith. In fact, in the New American Standard, that phrase at the beginning of verse 22 is to prove yourselves doers of the word. And that word prove has the idea of testing or giving evidence of. A more literal translation of that phrase might be to be continually a doer of the word, or to keep on striving to be a doer of the word. So the King James Version and the English Standard Version both just say to be doers. By the way, if you're reading the King James Version this morning, happy anniversary. It was on this day in 1611 that the King James Bible was first published. So happy birthday if that's what you're reading, all two of you. So one of our problems is that when we read the Bible a lot, when we regularly, maybe we're on our podcast app or on YouTube and we hear sermon after sermon from respected and admired preachers week after week, and in some cases day after day, and we have an extensive library of books and we're always reading. When we're exposed to the Word of God in that way, we can become so enamored with our own knowledge of God's Word that we will forsake the doing of it. We become very self-satisfied with our knowledge, and we forsake the effort to live out those truths that we understand now. I mean, understanding is great. I'm not saying to not listen to sermons and to not read books and to walk around in an ignorance is bliss kind of an attitude toward the Christian life. No, we should hear those things. But we don't become so proud of our knowledge and the fact that we can drop names of certain preachers and yet we don't put into practice what we've learned. That's what James is talking about here. We cannot become so inwardly satisfied with our level of knowledge about God's Word. We have to remain obedient. We must be doers of the Word. Now, James's choice of words is significant here. I mean, take a look at your Bibles if you need to, but he doesn't tell us to do. He tells us to be. So he's more concerned with our character. He wants us to be someone who is a doer of the word. He's describing a person here. We are to be a person whose life is dedicated not just to learning God's word, but also to faithful and continual obedience to it. I mean, if you think this verse is just telling you to do something, okay, my question is, what is he telling you to do? He just says, doers of the word. So he's telling you to be that kind of person, be that guy who, when he reads and when he hears God's word, he's anxious to put it into practice. Verse 22 becomes a command to be a particular kind of person. The way we react or respond to God's word is to be a doer of it. Next, James contrasts that type of person with one who is a hearer only. Now, the Greek word for that, hearer, is a word that was used to describe someone who passively sat in an audience, like to hear a speaker or a singer. It can also be used to audit. You remember in college, those people that just had to audit a class, you remember what that was? They would, for whatever reason, they were required to come to the class, presumably listen to the professor, but they were not required to do any outside work, to write any papers, or to take any tests. So in essence, they were not going to be held accountable for what they heard from the professor. They were just there taking in information. They would fill up their notebooks, some of them, but they never did anything about it. They would just take in information. I think tragically, many churches have auditors in them, members who willingly expose themselves to teaching and preaching, but who have no desire for that knowledge to in any way change their day-to-day lives. They are hearers only. They just come to class after class, Sunday after Sunday, sermon after sermon, and they fill their notebooks with information about Christianity, but they never do anything about it. You see, when people do this consistently, they again give evidence that they are not Christians at all, but only pretenders. You see, one of James' tests for genuine faith is consistent obedience. Those people who are hearers only fail that test. Such people, these hearers only, they think they belong to God, when in reality they don't. You see, proclaiming and hearing God's word are never ends in themselves, but they are the means to an end. And that end is the genuine acceptance of that divine truth from God and the faithful application of it. Again, this sounds hard because you're hearing it from me. So let's stop hearing from me and let's hear from the Bible. Because the line between saint and sinner, between genuine faith and pretend faith, is abundantly clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You see, it's not a matter of what claims you have or what things you claim to have experienced. It's how one lives in light of God's word. Now, I want to read a passage to you. We've read this two or three times already. It's from Romans. But again, this morning, I want to point out a little different point from that passage. This is Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. This is Paul speaking. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. So the point I want you to see this morning, and I think one of the points Paul is making here, is that when he fell into sin, it was contrary to his new nature in Christ. It went against his spiritual desire. Verse 15 says that he hated it. You see, there's that, I believe, has to be a certain indication of a transformed, redeemed life. When we fail in the expected obedience to God, we hate it. That's what Paul is saying there. A newly created, regenerated, saved life will manifest itself in the desire for behavior. Not just any behavior, but a behavior that corresponds to God's standards as expressed in His Word. The life that is counted righteous in Christ, and we've talked about that, will be demonstrated in righteous living. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, in the long run, over time, how we behave is proof of our salvation or our lostness. In light of that fact, there's reason to believe that there are many men and women and children in our churches, it may be in this church. Be sure and turn your phone off during church. And I know who sent that text, and I'm not even going to call his name out. Okay, where was I? There are many men and women and children in our churches who come regularly, but when you look at their life, it testifies that they are not a part of God's family. Jesus spoke of these kind of people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Which ones will? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? He goes on to say that I never knew you. In verse 23, James takes us to this analogy, this picture of a mirror and looking into this mirror. So let's talk about that for a bit. I've referred before in here and during this passage of this study of James to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which again is a great book. And I was reminded this week in studying for this sermon about how this topic is addressed in that book. There is a mirror in that book. It is the mirror that is of the shepherds of the Delectable Mountains. And these shepherds showed this mirror to Christiana and to Mercy. Let me read you a quote from the book. It says, now the glass was one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly, and turn it but another way, and it would show the one, the very face and similitude of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yea, I have talked with those that can tell and have said that they have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into this glass. They have therein seen the holes in his hands and his feet and his side. The man who continues looking into the mirror of God's word sees in it things far more wonderful than his own face. He sees not only his filthy garments, not only the spots and stains on his life, he sees in it Christ, the Christ of the thorn-crowned brow, the Christ of the cross, his Savior, whose blood cleanses him from all sin. You see, Bunyan's point here is that when a person honestly and humbly looks into the Word of God, he will see two things. He will see his own sin. He will also see the sinless Savior and Lord. So what will you do when you look into the mirror of God's Word? James is exhorting us today not to just walk away and forget it. Nope, just leave and forget what you saw. He wants you to be a doer. He wants you to respond in obedience to that word. Joshua said a very similar thing in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is a pretty familiar passage. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So when we read that verse, it's become so familiar that we just jump to the promise at the end, don't we? That he will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And we completely overlook what it is that we're supposed to do. We take in that word so that we can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The doer puts the word of God into practice in his life. You see, the character of men is evidenced primarily by their conduct. Over time, again, time is an important factor here. Just seeing you for 1 hour every Sunday may not do that. But over time, as you observe man, their character is shown in their conduct, because inevitably the true nature of the person will express itself outwardly. In Matthew chapter 7, we hear this: you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. James, a few chapters later, speaks to this when he says in chapter 3, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Conduct is the visible measure of true discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ? Your conduct over time will demonstrate that. Your obedience to God's word will give evidence to that claim. Jesus asked an interesting question in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? That's a good question. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man who, building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We've heard that story begin, but I love the question that he opens with. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? He also said in John chapter 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You remember the greatest commandment? Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God. In John 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, obeying that greatest commandment, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then we've already read this once, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we substitute the word know for love. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So if we love him, we keep his commandments. If we claim to know him, we keep his commandments. But Jesus doesn't stop. He gives the other side of all of this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I think it's pretty clear that the Bible places a lot of emphasis, maybe even ultimate emphasis, on what we do, on how we live, rather than just on what we might say or profess. That's hard for us to hear as American Christians. We've become very comfortable with our Christianity, haven't we? I mean, we come to church, maybe you come to church regularly, maybe even faithfully. If we have any money, we might give some to the church. We might even serve in some area or another. We might volunteer for various ministries or activities. But James here is telling us that God is ultimately concerned with how we respond to hearing, taking in, reading His Word. And the way we do that is with obedience. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are those activities that I just mentioned, are those substitutes for a real, genuine, authentic faith that takes in God's Word and obeys it? That's possible. Or it could be the evidence is the fruit, the manifestation of genuine saving faith. That's something you have to decide in your life. So now I want to be clear, because this confusion will come up later again in James's epistle, and that is the life of obedience that we're talking about this morning is not the means of salvation. It is the evidence of it. We are not saved by obeying a list of laws and regulations. We are saved by grace through faith. And our obedience to the Word of God gives evidence, gives proof to the genuineness of our faith. A person that possesses real saving faith will demonstrate that in obedience to God's Word. So we're to be doers. The last thing I want to point out here from James is that he brings up the idea of deception. Verse 22, he says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Any response to the gospel that does not include obedience is self-deception. If a profession of faith in Christ does not result in a changed life that at the very least hungers and thirsts for the truth of God's Word, it does not contain the desire to obey it, then that is only a profession. It's just a mere profession. This is a dangerous condition in which to find yourself, because this condition provides church members with a false assurance that they belong to God because they made a profession. It makes them think they're saved when in fact they are not. If there is no desire for the truth of God's Word, if there is no hunger or thirst for it, if there's not even a desire to obey God's Word, then that profession of faith is merely a profession. Back to that mirror picture. When James mentions looking at the mirror, he says that it's like one who looks intently. It's not just a passing glance. It's not the way I look at the mirror in the morning, because there's just not much good to see. So I just kind of glance and make sure I have my glasses on right side up, and then I just move on. Really no use obsessing over that mirror. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about careful, cautious consideration of what is being looked at. The phrase can even refer to stooping down to examine something. It carries the idea of looking with penetrating absorption. You're soaking in what you see, looking intently. Even so, even though the person looked like that at the mirror, with absorption, penetrating absorption, looking intently, it says he goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. I think that forgetfulness is the point of the analogy here. Whether that be because of distraction, or maybe it's because he didn't like what he saw, or maybe he just has a poor memory, the careful looking becomes wasted if you forget what you saw. Whatever the original purpose was for looking at oneself in that mirror, what is seen is quickly forgotten. So a person who looks at God's word, even when we look at it carefully and accurately, if we don't apply those truths to our life, then we forget what was in the mirror, just like that man did, except the consequences for doing that are immeasurably worse. When you look into God's word and you see the horrible evil that is your sin, and you see the grace provided by Jesus Christ on the cross to take care of that sin, and yet you walk away and forget that, the consequences of that are much greater than of me walking out of my home without even looking in the mirror. Verse 24 says, at once he forgets what he was like, which brings up this topic of forgetfulness, which has always been a problem for God's people. You remember the law that God gave to the people of Israel right before they entered the promised land? You can see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When I start reading, it'll be very familiar to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's a pretty well-known passage. This is, again, what Jesus would later refer to as the greatest commandment. It's like the foundational law for them. And all of those things they are to do with it are so they won't forget it. Write it here. Write it there. Talk about it here. Talk about it on this occasion. Never forget it. But just a couple of chapters later in Deuteronomy, we read this over in chapter 8, verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, with thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. The concern was that as Israel's fortunes changed, as they improved, that they would forget. They would forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. That is James's concern here as well. He is writing to Christians. Again, the test for the authenticity of your profession of being a Christian is how you respond to God's word. Do you forget? Do you look in the mirror and walk away and forget, or do you apply it? Have you forgotten in your wealth and in your ease of being a Christian in this time and in this place? Have you forgotten what you look like when you look into the mirror of God's word? Is your response obedience and repentance and consistent change in your life, change to bring it in line with the truths of Scripture? That's the test of genuine faith that James wants us to learn today. The response today is to just do. Being willing to do is not enough. We use that a lot in church circles. Just do it. That can certainly sound difficult and burdensome, can't it? I'm going to ask our praise team to come to the front. I'm going to cheat and read from next week's passage just a bit to address this idea of it being burdensome to be a doer of the word, because it sounds like it is. Verse 25 of James chapter 1, I just want to read to you the last phrase. So we are to be doers, not just hearers. And it says, he will be blessed in his doing. So we do, and God blesses. Last week we heard the same thing regarding hearing. The idea of a command to do something and a promise attached to it. We looked at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, where it says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. So we are told to listen, to be quick to listen to God's word and to receive it, that our soul may live. And here we're told to be a doer of God's word, and then the next verse says that we will be blessed in that doing. So this morning, incline your ear and hear that your soul may be free. Be a doer who acts, and you'll be blessed in your doing. Now, to take you back to that seed moment before we close, let me read to you again what a seed moment is, because that was a long time ago. A seed moment is an event, an experience, a word, or scripture that helps us know who we are and what we are to do. They are creative moments when a conception takes place. These moments contain the seeds of our identity and destiny. As an acorn is to a giant oak, so is a seed moment to our future. This morning can be a seed moment for you. What is your identity in Christ? If I ask you how you know you're a Christian, many will say because 5 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, I prayed the sinner's prayer and gave my life to Christ. That's important to know. I have a Bible where my mom wrote that in there. I actually showed it to a family a couple of weeks ago as a way to be sure that you're sure that you're sure. But when I read James, my question is, have I done anything today? Did I do anything yesterday that gives evidence of the profession that I made from 73, 72? I can't remember. I have to look at my mom's Bible. Perhaps the seed moment for you is to stop identifying based on a date from decades ago, but to say, I'm a Christian because I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And when I read his word to the best of my ability at that time and at that moment, I do it. That's how I know I'm a Christian. Maybe today can be one of those seed moments that changes your destiny, where you don't rest on the laurels of a decision you made in the past, but you live your life based on the expectations of your Savior for how you live your life today. We're going to spend a little time just in quiet contemplation and meditation. Our musicians will play very quietly, because it's my belief that every single person in this room needs to spend a little time alone with God right now. If you can listen to a sermon like this and understand it and think, oh, I'm okay. I'm not supposed to judge people, but I would say you're deluding yourself. We all fall short in so many ways. We may need to recommit today. Renew that fire in me, God, the desire to do what is right, to obey your word. I've slipped. I've become comfortable. I've become complacent. So take the next few minutes and do that, and then I'll pray to kind of close this part, and we'll move on in to our Lord's Supper. So let's spend just a few minutes in prayer.